How many today can recite the Ten Commandments as over last week? Any more hands than last week? No more hands, so we won't worry about that. But I would like to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 5, chapter 5, and we'll read the Ten Commandments again from Deuteronomy 5 this time. There are a few changes here from the book of Exodus. Perhaps you would be interested in looking at that sometime, but nothing of really great significance. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not give false witness or testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain. As I said last week, before beginning a study of the particular commands, and I hope we're able to get to at least one of them today, I think it is important to begin with some general observations. And that one which we noted first last week is the fact that the commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments, do not begin with the do's and the don'ts, but rather they begin with these words, first to ancient Israel and then I think to us as well. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. These are words that remind us that God has come near to all of us in our weakness and our helplessness, and has delivered us decisively without our help. Words that remind us all of the sheer, undeserved favor and grace of God that lies behind our deliverance. And I would just like to say that I think even in the Old Testament, the commandments, the law of God, was embodied in the grace of God, or surrounded by the grace of God, or based upon the grace of God. It was the grace of God that gave these commandments. And it is this fact, the fact of God's grace, God's love, God's prior act to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and death and into the kingdom of light, that was to be the motive for Israel's obedience to God's commands then, and that which is also to be the motivating factor in all our behavior as Christians now. Why do I refuse to steal? Is it because I have no desire to do so? Let me tell you a little bit about myself. Things have turned out pretty well for me, for us. Although I am not a rich man, like you heard in that song, I have more than enough. But when we were first married, that was something else again. Wow. And I can remember vividly sitting back there where Keith is, and he can't get much farther away than that. Sitting one Sunday morning, no less, sitting where Keith Duncan is sitting, and thinking, because we were pretty strapped for money in those days, thinking to myself, if only I had the ability of passing through walls, I'd walk right down at night, in the depths of the night, and walk into the Gary Wheaton Bank vault, and fill my pockets with bills, and I'd walk back out again, and everybody would still think I'm a great citizen and a fine Christian. But, still sitting where Keith was, and it was at the breaking of bread service, and I realized the magnitude of the grace of God. And I realized that because of what God had done for me, I couldn't do that. Not even if I had the ability could I do that. God had loved me too much. And I loved Him too much in return. I couldn't do it. Bummer. And thus, we were brought to this question with which we ended last week. If these commands were and are given to the people of God, people who know that the Lord is God, that He has acted in their lives to deliver them, commands given to people who thus redeemed are in a covenant relationship with God, is it right or reasonable to make the Ten Commandments commands for everyone? Is it reasonable to expect that those who do not know God, who have no allegiance to God, is it right to expect that they will bind themselves to such laws as the Ten Commandments? My own answer to the question, which I wasn't given a chance to give last week, would probably sound pretty much like what some of you said. But this is the way my own thinking is going, anyhow, and I'll be glad to allow some moments if you want to react. Certain elements of the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue as they're sometimes called, are pretty much universally accepted. And it is true that the health of any human society is at its best when these laws are respected and adhered to. But we should keep in mind, must keep in mind, I think, that the Ten Commandments were first given to a people already redeemed, people who had already experienced the grace of God, who had been brought by God to Himself. Listen to these words from Exodus 19. You have seen what I did, and how I delivered you, and bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to Myself. These are the people who heard the commandments, and who gladly willingly acknowledged him as God and thanked him by the way they lived for his deliverance. The Ten Commandments, then, I think, must be seen primarily as laws for God's own people, whose covenant obedience to these laws will show how God intended all people to live. In other words, I personally don't think we have a right to impose the Ten Commandments on people outside the covenant relationship with God. Now, I'll take just a second to see if there's any response to that. Muriel.
Well, I was the one who said yes last week to invite my people
out. Okay. Oh, I think I would say that they are for all people, in the sense that they would benefit all, were all to live up to them. But what I'm saying is, I don't think that I, as a Christian, should try to impose those laws on people who have never experienced the grace of God. These laws were given primarily for that is, if I were in a position to make laws for society, I would be reluctant to impose my standards upon them, even though I would like to. Is it Dan? Yes. Right, and I said many of the laws are generally or universally accepted. But what I want to stress is I believe that they were originally given to the people of God and for the people of God to obey. And that's the thing I think that is fundamental, at least I would like to get across. Okay. Then I think we will move on. Thank you for those additional remarks. The second general observation that I would like to make, and I think that is necessary to make, is that the Ten Commandments constitute a personal word, about particular important real-life situations. As we read them and study them together, and individually, there is no chance, absolutely no chance of getting lost in generalities. And there is no chance either for us to point the finger at other people. Why is this? Because not one of these commands is given to you, only to thou. Beautifully clear in Hebrew and in the Greek translation, which antedates most all of our English translations, beautifully clear in the King James and the American Standard Version, but we have lost that as our language has developed. And you could mean you singular or you plural. But every one of these commands is addressed to you singular. You, Jerry. And as I read the commandments, beginning with the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God but me. As I read it, everyone else is shut out. And the personal living God is speaking only to me. Thou shalt have no other God. You, Dick. You, David. You, Bob. You, Ed. The Ten Commandments, in the form in which they are presented, force me to face the question of my morality, the question of my personal behavior in matters that are so easy to generalize about. Do you remember the story of John the Baptist? He was a prophet sent by God with a word to a king, no less, King Herod, about his evil life. What did John do? Did he preach a sermon in general about evil, the evil of the times, making vague references to the law of God? No. In fact, he didn't even tell Herod that it was wrong to commit adultery. Rather, he said, in the name of God, it is not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife. And the Ten Commandments are just that pointed and just that specific. The Ten Commandments bring us into an arena where a personal living God wants to enter into a personal relationship with us, with you, singular. And to give you, Jerry, a personal guidance in every situation involving every moral decision. It is Martin Buber's I, thou, that comes into focus here. God, the personal God, addresses me. Still more, the Ten Commandments are a call to self-denial. If we are to study these seriously and take them seriously, we must be prepared to pay attention to the negative form in which they come to us. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Rings as a refrain throughout them. This was a sharp reminder to Israel that they must be different from the nations that surround them. They must be different. Others may murder, but thou shalt not. Others may fornicate, but thou shalt not. Others may commit adultery, but thou shalt not. Others may steal and ravish and ruin, but thou shalt not. And in their negative form, the Ten Commandments come to us as they did to ancient Israel as a call to restraint. God knows even better than we know ourselves that we all have within us the tendency to want to do the things that we're told not to do, even if we don't do them. I've already confessed that to you, sitting where Keith is. It was this that Jesus was pointed to when he said, out of the heart and the mind proceed evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander, and therefore the commands bring us to the place where we learn that we must restrain. We must restrain even our thoughts by the power of the living God who stands with us and addresses us. The 10 words of God are echoed in the words of our Lord Jesus. If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. The 10 commandments then tell us that no is an important, a very important word in the Christian vocabulary.
May I ask you a question?
Surely, anytime, interrupt.
When you say others may, are you saying God says, Saul, that you may do this?
No.
I don't like that word may.
I don't mean may in the sense of God speaking. I allow them to do that. Although in a sense it's true, because the wonderful thing about God, and my understanding of God anyhow, is He has given to us the freedom of choice. And they may choose to do that. But Muriel, not you. Because I have redeemed you, Muriel. I have delivered you. I have taken you from the house of slavery. I've set you free. You can't. They may not too, but I don't have the control of them, but I have control of you.
They are able to do it. They can do it. But
right.
They always need their permission.
Well, okay. Good. She's catching me on my grammar. But this brings us back, I think, to where Jim had us this morning, I think. And maybe he would disagree with me. But the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation, teaching us to say no. It was there then. That was the grace of God. Did you hear the opening words of the Ten Commandments? I have delivered you from Egypt. I have delivered you from the house of slavery. I've set you free. And now here's the way I want you to live. Say no, 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 no. And the Christian should have that as a very important word in his vocabulary. It's interesting to see on so many advertisements now, particularly when they're attacking drugs, no. No. Say no. Say no to drugs. With a lot of other things they should be saying no to as well, or we should be.
Seems to me that what grace provides, the law couldn't provide, is the enablement to accomplish. The law made it clear what God said, right, what's wrong, but it didn't provide the motivation. The grace does, as you pointed out, even the Israelites before the cross had the motivation of the God who delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Grace is there, although we need the New Testament to make that strong decision. Grace appears in Christ, certainly in a much more manifest way than it did in the Old Testament.
But it was there.
And
I think it surrounded the people. I think it surrounded the people of God, and they lived in the grace of God. And many of them, of course, forgot and went back.
Without the grace element, there's no real motivation to succeed. There's no ability to succeed. Not motivation to enable.
Exactly.
Motivation, but not enable.
Okay. But in any case, it is a present day call to be different. Radically different. Different from the herd. Young people especially. You know, it's really tough to be different from the masses, different from all of your peers. The pressure of your peers is tremendous. And I guess it doesn't let up as you grow older, unless you put yourself in a monastery like I've done. And even there it's hard. And finally, so what? The giving of the Ten Commandments and the keeping of them was intended by God to make Israel a light to the Gentiles. As the Ten Commandments were lived out in the social and family life of Israel, their way of life was to set an example, a wholesome, attractive, beautiful example that would cause the nations around them to sit up and to take notice and to want to change. As I've said, Gentiles, nations, could not be expected directly to heed and obey the actual commands given to Israel. But the Gentiles were to learn of them through the conduct of the covenant people. And hopefully they would take notice that the true God was among them and open their eyes to the fact that there was a light shining in the darkness that offered them guidance in a way that was unique, true, good, right, and worth following. It is in this way that the Ten Commandments are to be given relevance in our day. For that part of the world that is still outside the kingdom of God, outside the church, are they made to stop and take note of the conduct of the redeemed people of God? Does the world see in us people whose lives have been changed by the grace of God and shaped by the Ten Commandments, His transforming word? People who are so radically different in the best sense of this word that they too ask about the way out of their darkness and bleakness and confusion and fear into the light and freedom of the kingdom of God. I think the Ten Commandments are extraordinarily relevant and worthy of our most serious study in application to life. Now I see our time is bombing and you haven't had a time to interact. So let me just pause right now and ask a question. And let's see if we can get any response or you're exploding, waiting to say something. I alluded to the fact, or if I didn't, I should have, that the moral, political, and social, and scientific dimensions of our life today are far more complex than they were when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai. So I'd like to ask then, are the Ten Commandments an adequate summary of fundamental laws that can be used to, in today's complicated world, to give us, the people of God at least, the necessary guidance to make right moral choices? Or are they outdated and outmoded? You want me to repeat my question? It's sort of complicated. I guess what I'm asking is, are the Ten Commandments an adequate summary of fundamental laws that can give us guidance for all the moral choices that we must make in this, our complicated world? Or are they outdated? Okay, I see Brad's first and then Jane.
The answer to the question is if it was not as complicated in Moses' day when the Ten Commandments were given, was it more complicated by the time of Christ when he reduced the law down to two? The law of God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And that was just summary of the whole law.
Well, certainly the years went by, but in some respects, I'd have to say probably no. The great changes that have taken place, the social, political, economic, scientific changes, have taken place almost within my generation. Well, all Brad did was ask a question. Shoot. Jane next, and then Bill.
If God were giving them today, would he put in one of the drug substances? That's what the
right, but my question now is, do you think, do you, Jane Hawthorne, think that the Ten Commandments are an adequate summary of the important laws, of all the important laws, so that they can be applied?
Well, I just looked over to see if I was tempted to drugs, if there was anything in there that would forbid that.
Okay, so and Jane says they're outmoded. No, I don't say that. Bill?
Well,
them. And I don't have a fear about them being called.
All right, that's neat, huh, David?
How I would answer the question would be twofold, that God hasn't changed.
No.
So the law didn't change. The standards were still be in my book of work. But the way I look at it is, because of the amount of change that we've gone through in this world, there are now more things or opportunities that I can put my worship in and the word before. There are more things that I could feel. There are probably more people that I could come to their lifestyle and their things. And so to me, my conclusion is that it is not just good, but it is probably more relevant, more important today than it was back then.
Okay. Neat answer. Thank you. Well, Grace, I think, before. The nature of man is certainly still the same. I agree with you 100%. But the world in which man lives today is very, very different from what it was in Moses' time or in Jesus' time. And listen, you don't have to be 65 and older to take part. You know, you can be 20. Well, David's not. No, sorry. Well, I'm trying to get some of these college young people involved. Chris.
I would say yes, that it is an adequate summary, but it isn't a summary. And I think if we look at the laws there in Exodus 20, all of them are elaborated on in detail. And even though those are not an exhaustive application of the inherent laws and other subjects,
In what sense? Can you just be that specific to answer Jane's question? How do you see the Ten Commandments together, speaking directly to the matter? Okay. Andrea, please. No, but there's one other that gets me, and that's the first one, and I would like to begin it, but it's too late now. I'm sorry, I don't recognize your... Richard, please.
I agree there's neither an adequate summary, but only with the, for me, only with the power of Christ in my life to help me fulfill them and also forgive me as well.
All right, that's very, very, very important. Chris?
All those detail laws to help me understand. why isn't my wife like this? That's coveting. And those sorts of things come out. I mean, and you look through the development, it says thou shalt not covet, and then there's a whole bunch that start giving you examples of what he means by not coveting. And to bring into a contemporary example, and I've been married, and there are times I look at my wife and under eight and that thought, well, I mean, my wife is, you know, she has this quality or something that I see in some other woman. Well, at that point, and now I'm confessing. But at that point, from there, it's moving into the area of covetousness.
David?
Yes. And the Sermon on the Mount, she expanded on many of the commandments. For example, he said that the commandment not to murder includes not to hate another person. And I don't think this was new. I think that was the original intention of God in the commandment. But it wasn't specifically stated. And so I think the commandments are an adequate summary, but we're just very dependent on the Holy Spirit's revelation in our lives to understand those principles.
Okay, that's a very helpful point. So it might be a good thing for us to read the Ten Commandments and then read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Very nice. Thank you, David. Belva. Good. Real good. And that's a good note to close on. Can I just ask Bill, could we look at the Ten Commandments sort of like the United States Constitution? Because all of the specifics aren't there, but every specific is brought back to the Constitution. Is that not true in the legal world? Or Ed? The Constitution is a living document? Well, in a sense, what David says, the Ten Commandments are a living document in that the Holy Spirit helps interpret the specific for us in light of that which is constant. No, I don't. I should. All right, that's a good point. But let's pray now before we get too far out. Father, we just thank you again. We cannot thank you enough for the grace that has surrounded each one of us. And we pray that our thanks will not be only expressed in words, but in the way we live. Your covenant people, we pray with thanksgiving that you've given us help. You have not only saved us, but you've empowered us with your Spirit to live a certain way. Thank you for that. In our Savior's worthy name, amen.